We're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes again this morning, but I want to introduce the sermon with a reading from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 to start with. Just some selected verses to put us in the frame of mind for reading and looking at Ecclesiastes. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And then on to the later in the chapter, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. That reason, that thinking around a subject to come to a good conclusion, is what the Bible is intending by that word. And here we find in Ecclesiastes Solomon the preacher reasoning, presenting an argument in order to come to a conclusion. Now, we often hear debates, and they're not aimed at a conclusion. That's your view, and that seems to be the end of the story. But these debates, reasonings here in Ecclesiastes, are aiming at a conclusion, God's conclusion. And we have to summarize this by saying that everything we do in life has eternal significance and consequence. Everything we do. So we open the chapter, the book and the chapter one of the words of the preacher. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is futile. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago to look at the structure of the book. And the big question is really what Solomon is trying to investigate. The big question is this: what sort of life is worth living? And he does this by looking at life from two different viewpoints. One as a believer in God, and the other as a non-believer. One who is lived his life with no reference to God. The unbeliever is represented by this phrase of people who are under the sun. Who's under the sun? Well, you and I are under the sun, not much today, but it's there. It's all mankind. But it also represents mankind and the mankind system that ignores God and lives without God. And the other group, those who live in the fear of God. As we said a couple of weeks ago, this is a unique style of writing in the Bible. But God caused these words to be recorded and remembered and included in our Bible. So vanity of vanities. You might think, and a lot of people have jumped to this conclusion, there are a lot of wise people in the world who just have a casual look at the Bible and say, oh yes, Bible says life is meaningless. It asserts life is meaningless. And that labor is ultimately pointless. All that hard work comes to an end. Pointless. But if we read this word correctly, I said, It was reasoning, debate, to come to a conclusion, and the conclusion that this book is a guide to put our lives in proper perspective, to review our lives and see whether we are under the sun, which is futile, earthbound, ignoring God, or in the fear of God. And so the question and warning that comes with this book today is, do not ignore the eternal perspective. Easy to say, oh well, life goes on, we had yesterday, we'll have tomorrow, what's the worry? And we can live our lives ignoring the eternal and its perspective. Now this word vanity of vanities, when the Authorized Version was penned, translated, vanity had quite a reasonable translation and meaning of the words used in the Hebrew. More modern scholars have suggested that futility is a better description in the way that we just understand words today. The word hebel. I'm sure I've got the pronunciation wrong, but that's the way it's spelled. A vapor, a breath, something that comes, something that goes. And where is it? Futility points to that which is fleeting or temporary. So the big question from the perspective of this life, why labor to build something that ultimately you leave behind to others? During the week we had a meeting of all the old Concord designers, and looking back at it, we all chewed the fat about the old days and where people were today. But looking back, all that work, it may survive on paper, but we've all had to leave it behind. And here in the debate, Solomon is saying, well, if we're going to leave it behind, why labor in the first place? Not a very good argument, but it was an argument that people use. So that's the big question. The big answer is, as I've already said, do not look only at the things of this life, the things under the sun, but consider eternity. Consider life that is not under the sun, i.e. a God-fearing life that's under God. That is a life that is worthwhile because it looks after this life, looks after eternity. So ultimately, there is meaning in this life only in the Creator. He who made us. He created all things and made them full of meaning. So if we read this book casually and say, well, there you go, life is meaningless, you've not come to the truth of this book. The truth of this book is the only life worth living is one live with God in our lives as our Saviour, because it deals with life on earth and it looks after eternity. So this debate, first of all we saw under the sun, and then the group who are in the fear of God. The debate, what is the debate? Two opposing views presented really in four sermons. We won't look at all four sermons today. We'll skate through two of them and see what they have to say. Opposing views, the unconverted and the converted. And the first sermon starts in chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. The key to a worthwhile life is not intellect. Solomon used his intellect and searched here and there and everywhere. He set his heart to seek out and to search by wisdom, and he was particularly gifted in wisdom by God concerning all that is done under heaven. The conclusion is that all that is done that way is futile. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14, he did good research. He looked at all the factors. How many times have we done research and then said, you've forgotten that? But he looked at all the points. I've seen it all, said verse 14. I've seen what everybody does. These people who are under the sun, who are working without God in their lives. And it's not worthwhile. Grasping at the wind. I've seen it all. All is grasping for the wind, which of course is futile, impossible. And verse 18, here increases knowledge, without fearing God, of course, increases sorrow. Because it doesn't have the eternal aspect in its thinking. We turn to chapter 2 and verse the first 11 verses show us that pleasure is ultimately futile. Always looking for something new. That's what pleasure is largely about. And verse 11 tells us there's no profit under the sun, because all that pleasure comes and goes, and it leaves us facing with eternity without God. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Excellence, not the key to a worthwhile life. Now, we always recommend people to try the best they can. But the Bible says there's a way of doing that. We have to come to God. All the excellence we have, we must go through all that hard labor and learning and then leave it to the person who comes after us. And that seems futile. Well, it is if God is not in that life. Hard work, not the key. 2 verse 22. Even the man who doesn't labor, the person who's lazy, he leaves it all behind. There's no eternal satisfaction. So that is the first argument from the unconverted person. We go on now to look at the opposing argument from a converted person in chapter 2 and verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So, having said that hard work, excellence, labor is futile, because you leave it all behind, you hand it on to somebody else when you pass from this life. For the believer in God, there's nothing better. A life lived for God, to enjoy our work, to enjoy labor, because we see it from the hand of God. Interesting to see how many times the word labor comes up in this book. It seems to be on his mind. I don't know how much labor, hard labor, Solomon did. I guess in his palace he got other people to do the hard labour, but he was certainly aware that life is a struggle. Life is hard. Even for Christians, life is hard and a struggle many times. But as we see everything coming from the hand of God, it gives purpose and a goal. Eternity is secure. And satisfaction is given by God in 2:25. He says, "For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I?" And you can see him there in his palace with all the luxurious food and drink and everybody doing stuff for him. I should know what the good things of this life are like. And yet, in his argument here, he says that is only worthwhile when we see it from the hand of God, when we receive it from the hand of God, when faith is in our hearts. And chapter 3, we read part of this earlier. Time for every purpose under the sun. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Everything is full of purpose or significance. Why are we here today? Well, it's because God has called us into his house and we want to worship him and hear his word. So we've got everything is part of a plan. And we read all there's a time to be born and all the other things there down to verse 8. With God, everything has a plan. It's his plan and goes to his order. When we look at history and see the way man seems to be terrorizing the rest of the world, we have to remember that God writes the final pages of history. God, Christ wins. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. There's a time and purpose under heaven. All those things there about time in chapter 3 are like bullet points showing us that God has a plan. Time to sow and reap. Time to be born. Time to die. We're reminded in Romans 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There is a time when we must leave this world. But the wise person is the one who come to God in repentance and faith, put their trust in him, and they fear God, so that eternity is with him. Man cannot see what God's doing all the time. Verse 15 reminds us of this. We know some of the things that God is doing, but we're not aware of all his plans. But God, we know this, requires an account of what is past. Therefore, fear him. God is eternal and in control. Therefore, everything is meaningful. The wise person lives for God. They have a life of faith. Well, we move on. I said that there were four sermons in this discussion that takes place in Ecclesiastes. The second sermon, chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I don't know how, if there was a gap in time between these sermons, or even whether they were publicly preached as a sermon, but we come to this second sermon, and what does he do? He repeats the first sermon, but he puts double emphasis on everything he says. We start with the argument from the unconverted person's point of view. Wickedness appears to prevail, says 3:16. Those who do wrong seem to have the upper hand over those who are sacrificial and go out of their way to do good. And that's an earthbound view. Of course, it's a wrong view, because we know, although evil men appear to prevail at the moment, in the end they will answer to a holy God. Few. So what happens to the sons of men? He looks around and says, well, they die, they live, they die. That happens to the animals as well. We're no different to the animals. What advantage have we got over the animals? Verse 19 of chapter 3. It's all vanity, it's all futile. Of course, an incorrect view. He does eventually, because the final verses of the book show us that he understands that mankind has a soul that is responsible and answerable to God. Verse 21, how about afterlife? How about after this life is finished, eternity? There he suggests that some people say, well, I don't know. Nobody's come back to tell us. Well, they have. But nobody knows. But 3:11 says, God has set eternity in their hearts. Chapter 3 and verse 22. So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Here, well, and the surrounding verses, we look at what the modern philosopher would call existentialism. Here we have people born into this life, they live, they die. And they come into a system that's already existing. And they hit the ground running, if you like. And all they can do, says the existentialist, is make the best of the deal that you've been handed. Person arrives in birth, hits the ground, tries to make the best of it, then dies. What's the point? It's futile. Humans, unfortunately, exists. And when they study the scriptures, they often look at it as a recollection of events, like a historical diary. Instead, they should look at it as God intended, a collection of ultimate truths that require a response, a compliance. And today, we don't only have existentialism, we have postmodernism. Whatever you believe, well, that's the truth for you. Nothing is absolute. And yet this book just reminds us there is an absolute. We have to remember God. We have to remember eternity. And we have to look in faith to him. Go on to chapter 4. Look at all the oppression in the world. They have tears for what's happening to them, but they have no comforter because they ignore God. And this is quite a morbid outlook on life, but it's as Solomon uses the argument. He says, this is an argument that some people use, the unconverted person use. Verse 2, only the dead are happy. They're out of it. Now they rest in peace. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead. Better never born, say some. And yet better, verse 3, even better, those who were never actually born, says the unconverted. And there are people who use that argument, trying to make some sense out of this life. Verse 4, selfish toil. Labour with no reference to God. No rest from their toil. It's futile. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. What a picture. Is this an early manifestation of Munchausen syndrome? An artificial disorder, pretending or inducing disease and illness and injury in order to draw attention to themselves, to bring sympathy upon themselves. But if they do, it's still futile. Verse 7, work alone, preoccupied with health, even labouring, working hard, but ignoring God. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, says verse 8. Popularity, the thing of the day, it passes away. It's not eternal. It has no answer in itself regarding eternity. We're told in the scripture to lay up treasure in heaven. You're not laying up treasure in heaven. All that hard work is futile. It's chasing the wind. Now we go to the other argument from a converted person. A converted person thinks spiritually in 5, and we look at verses 1 to 7. They think spiritually. And they live for God. And they know that although it wasn't written in the time of Ecclesiastes, in Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together to them that love God. God is in control and looking after his children. So that is thinking spiritually. And when the hard knocks of life come, as a believer we would say, well, Lord, give me strength through this, but you know what's happening. It comes from you, and the victory is assured in the end. Chapter 5 and verse 1. A warning for these days in which we live, I suppose. Walk wisely when you go into the house of God. There is a correct approach to worship. We have to remember we're coming into the presence of the King of Kings. And so, casuality is not really the order of the day. Walk wisely. Think wisely when you come to the house of God. And verse 2 says, real worship. A few words in real worship are much better than empty words that go on forever. So, warning to all believers, do not be hasty before God. And verse 4 to 7, vow to God, vows made to God. A proper fear of God is required. Awe and reverence. How many have vowed, when God gets me out of this trouble I'm in, I'll turn to him then. And they never keep the vow. The fool makes a vow and then does not keep it. And as we move on to the conclusion of this sermon, verses 8 to 17, I'm having to skip through these because it's quite a long chapter to go through verse by verse. Futility in gain and honour under the sun. All the gain and honour we get, if it's under the sun without reference to God, futile. Verses 8, and 9. No justice. The good suffer, the wicked prosper. That's the way it seems. Verse 10. Those who are wealthy don't find satisfaction in that wealth, not when it comes to eternity. And riches, they even bring anxiety. And when we face eternity, those riches have no comfort for us. If we work for this life only, how much do we leave? Everything. The rich, the poor, the healthy, the unhealthy, what do they leave? Everything. The converted person, why we gain everything? We gain heaven and Christ. Just a final look from the point of view of the converted person in verse 18 of chapter 5. They enjoy gifts from God. Verse 19. For as every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. Conclusion, this is the gift of God. And it results in verse 20, in joy. God keeps him busy with joy in his heart. Well, we've had a brief skim through these two sermons. Summary. 1. God in the picture. A life worth living, because it considers time and eternity. It gets us right with God. The fear of God. What does that mean? To be converted. A life worth living. And that's a Bible description. God not in the picture? Futile. They're the two arguments. God in the picture, God not in the picture. God in the picture, or life worth living. Just a concluding verse in James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. Christians should rejoice in that verse.